Good evening, Remnant Church.
Good evening.
As we have reflected on last week's sermon, we came to a realization that it's important to live in the reality of the duality.
Oh, wow.
We came to the understanding that the spiritual realm is actually more real than we know, and your Bible has a lot more to say about it than what you learned in Sunday school. Each of you has a role in God's plan of redemption and his plan to redeem mankind and the unseen realm. The entire cosmos. God does this through us, his ambassadors.
From Sunday's message, we're going to dive deeper into today's sermon and really discuss how we felt we were called to respond to Sunday's message. Are you guys with us?
Yeah.
We learned in Genesis chapter 3 that mankind rebels against God, and then God judges him by pushing him out the garden. But he also provides a way back. We've learned that through the biblical story, correct?
Yeah.
In Genesis 6, we see not only mankind, but also the heavens and the earth rebel. They rebel in an unholy matrimony, where the sons of God sleep with the daughters of men. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
In Genesis 11, all nations rebel at the Tower of Babel. And then God responds by scattering the nations. God disinherits all nations, but births a new nation to redeem the rebellious 70 nations. That nation will be called his representative. Can somebody say representative?
Representative.
That nation, Israel, is his representative on the earth. And it has a high calling to redeem the 70 nations. Let's take a look at Abraham's call in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 through 3.
Yeah.
The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." As we were reading this, we couldn't help but think that the call of Abraham was a call to be God's ambassador.
Yeah.
Even in language such as, "I will bless those who bless you and dishonor those," or "I will curse those who dishonor you." Doesn't that sound like an ambassador going to a country? And if you touch them, you're touching the president.
Yeah.
It's the same thing with Israel. They were called to be God's ambassadors wherever they went. Israel was to bring the Torah to God. It was to bring God's instruction to the disinherited nations. That's some good stuff.
Yeah.
That was blessing me. And to preach not only to the earth, but also to the heavenly realms. They were to be God's ambassador. This was their high calling. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 13.
Someone says high calling when you get there. We got one, two.
All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 13. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Israel had a message that God had given them that even angels longed to look into. And you say, okay, that's cool for them. It was their responsibility to steward that. The message that had been given to them, it was their responsibility to steward it. But now, in these times, God is revealing to us Gentiles, that it is also our privilege to steward it alongside of them. We actually get the high calling of being able to participate in stewarding that gospel. We are actually called to be agents of reconciliation, to take back the 70 just as Israel had been entrusted with. That was getting me excited. Read this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Oh, Nick's getting excited back there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3 says this. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That can actually get you excited, because it means if we have become co-heirs, we are also equally responsible. Along with inheriting all the promises, we have become equally responsible for the mission. That gives me purpose. It fills me with hope. Check out verse 8. Although I am less than all the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So through us today, through our community, God is making known his plan to the heavenly realms. He's making his plan known through us on a daily basis. He's making it known to the heavenly realms, to any demonic realms, to your coworkers, to your extended family, to rulers and principalities. He's making known his plan through your life. Look at verse 12. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You guys see eternal purpose? It was before time began, and it's after time. Which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Amen.
Or the ESV says, with boldness and with confidence.
Yeah.
This is what this message is supposed to inspire in us. It's supposed to inspire boldness and confidence to be God's ambassadors everywhere that we go. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Is anyone a new creation in here?
Yeah, yes.
The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself and then gave us a gift. That gift is the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. What does he mean by reconciling the world to himself? That's actually the same word that's used in John 3:16. The cosmos to himself.
Yeah.
So God is not only reconciling the earth, but he's also reconciling the heavens.
Yeah.
And he's doing it through us because he desires to. He wanted to use us. Check out this. Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are Christ's ambassadors.
Yeah.
Bringing a message of reconciliation to every single person that we encounter. I've been stirred by that this week. That my life is supposed to be marked in a way that it reconciles people to God.
Yeah.
In my daily walk. To be an ambassador. To be a living message board.
Yeah.
You ever been to restaurants and you see the message board? It's got those activities on it. Like, oh, this is what the community is doing. I want to be a living message board.
Yeah.
People look at me and they can't help but think of reconciliation. As co-heirs, God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, which is ultimately reconciling every rebellious party, both in heaven and on earth, under Christ. We are his ambassadors as though he were making his appeal through you. So I ask you, what is the appeal that people see in you? What is the appeal that people are seeing in you? Because God has a specific appeal that he's trying to make through you. But there can be things that block that. Think about the example of Job. When God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth." And then Satan tells him, "Hey, now he's going to curse you, right?" But then God proceeds to preach through Job's life to the heavenly realms. And God is preaching through your life, the way that you live, to the heavenly realms. You see, you didn't think this was possible. You didn't think I could do it with this man. Take a look now. Look at the way he's walking blamelessly before me.
Yeah.
Look how he is obeying my commands. Look how he desires to get up when he gets it wrong. Look how much faith he carries each and every day.
Come on.
And he gets to preach a message through our lives.
Yeah.
Not with pretty words, but with a demonstration.
Yeah.
In fact, the New Testament says that we are with letters that are written on hearts. We are those letters.
Yeah.
And ultimately the goal, like in Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 10, is that God desires to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth.
Come on.
So my two questions here for you is, in what areas are you blocking the appeal God is trying to make through you? And then my second one is, have you been low living when you're made for a high calling? And I have a surprise bonus third one. Are you going to rebel or win the rebellious?
We're going to win.
We're going to take them back. We're going to take back every disinherited nation.
Yeah.
Do y'all see what Dylan is doing? He's pointing out how God has been investing something, a cosmic investment into us from the beginning. Are y'all recognizing that?
Yeah.
Seeing how there has been this grand plan far beyond our comprehension.
Yeah.
And that he's been working us and helping us understand what that is, right? From what we've gotten from Sunday's message, as well as what's being laid out right here. It's like, this is who you are made to be. This is your design.
Yeah.
That's how I've created you.
Yeah.
And it makes you think, like, just look at the sheer magnitude of the investment God has put into me. How am I going to respond to that?
Yeah.
And that's what we're going into tonight.
Come on.
And what I wanted to do is I wanted to take you through a contrast of what it looks like to be a disinherited Gentile versus the one who says, no, I want to embrace this cosmic investment. I want every bit, every drop of that holiness.
Come on.
So in Ezekiel 23, you can turn there. We're going to be going through the whole passage, but I'm going to be jumping to key points in there, showing what it looks like to be one who is a lover of self, to be one who is a lover of their own passions. Yeah, you can say high calling when you get there.
High
give me that high calling.
High calling.
Y'all ready? So look, in this chapter, what I saw is there is this consistent path of these women, and have mercy on me, I'm trying my best on these names. I want to say like aloha, but that's not right. Ohola and Ohiaba. You know, these were sisters. And they are actually from the land of Egypt. And what's interesting is God calls them as daughters. But what's interesting is that these women were both active in seeking the practice of sexual immorality, right? The passions of their flesh. In Ezekiel 23, I believe it's verse 3, it says, they played the whore in Egypt. And what's crazy is the Lord actually looks at the timeline of their life looking through this, because the Lord gives us a time to repent. But in this, you can see that there is no repentance. These two women take it to the furthest end. Aloha. Oh, man, see? I did it right there.
I like that.
Ohola was the name of the elder sister, and she actually symbolized the nation Samaria. And Ohilaba was the sister who symbolized Jerusalem. That's interesting because Jerusalem is the city that belongs to the Lord. Well, at first, you see God claims both of them as daughters that belong to him, even though that they were whoring after other nations, after other gods, other celestial powers that took them down different paths that they like to go down because it satisfied their what? Their carnal passions.
Yeah.
Therefore, God himself allows the women to be what? Loosed into the hands of their lovers. And, well, these people are not loving as Yahweh. So this actually brings them to the farthest perversion. And God himself calls Ezekiel to judge the women. And this is making me think about how, with us, we ought to be done with a low living life and not considering what God wants us to be judging and considering for righteousness in ourselves. Because God is calling us higher to set an example here, right? So in Ezekiel 23, verse 36, it said, the Lord said to me, son of man, will you judge Ohola and Oholiba? Then confront them with their detestable practices, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands.
Wow.
You know what kind of blood? I'll go in here and tell you. They committed adultery with their idols. They even sacrificed their children.
Wow.
Who they bore to the Lord, and they gave them to the idols as food.
Wow.
What kind of... So have you ever thought about how the Lord blesses you by increasing the weight of responsibility to carry, right? Well, these gods like to take away the responsibilities that God gives you and devour them and annihilate them for themselves.
Yeah. Wow.
Are these the Elohim who rebel against God? What do they invest into us? They only seem to require payment from us.
That's true.
And that payment being the very blessing God gave us in the first place.
That's good.
We can see clearly how our Lord, Yahweh, he made the payment himself so that we could be united with him. So this continues on, saints, that the Lord watches his daughters become completely estranged from him and his will. So now he judges their wickedness.
Yeah.
And so this is in verse 46 through 47 in that same chapter. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Bring a mob against them and give them to terror and plunder. This is where you see the necessity to be aligned to God in order to rightly carry out judgment on the perverse workers of the earth.
Yeah.
And also know that whatever sin that you're hiding, and whatever things you are hiding from, or trying to hide, you can't hide anything from the Lord, or your brothers and sisters, is going to be brought out in front of everybody to see. And it's going to be terror for you. Well, this is the position we play in a fallen world. We are positioned to not quantify souls, but to qualify the alignment of creation to God's order. It's so important, because why would we want any of our brothers and sisters to go so far into perversion? Saints, we're going to go to Isaiah 47 through 8. What we're going to do is start looking at the sheer magnitude of what God has invested into us. And just looking at the wonder of the Creator, who is worth responding to.
Yeah.
Who is worth investing something back into, indeed. Because those Elohim, they are not worth putting anything into.
No.
In Isaiah 40, verse 7 through 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen.
That's a confidence that we can have, saints.
Yeah.
A confidence to stand on something that is unshakable, unmovable. Can we not see the clear benefit of God's word sustaining ever continually for us?
Yeah.
God's word stands alone forever, and he has securely seated us as saints. The Lord has empowered us to take courage and arms, not just against the wicked forces at play, but also to wage war for the wonder of God even conceiving us into his mind to be in unity with him in creation. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to think about. God saw it fit to unite us with him in his existence,
yeah,
even though he knew that there was the possibility of rebellion. He said, it's worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth it. So take a moment, saints, and also reflect for a moment on the heart of the prophet Isaiah, Ezekiel. These are the type of people who are willing to go out and speak on behalf of the Lord. Who had the character to say, I will stand for what my God says. The one who says, send me, I will go.
Yeah, yeah.
Look, that's such an amazing heart posture. What is the heart of that man? Surely his heart yearns for his rebelling people to receive the goodness from God.
Yeah.
And what goodness, you may say? I say the goodness of a life in unity with the Lord fighting alongside your maker to make his dreams, his desires come true. Because we can see clearly our passions lead to utter destruction,
yeah,
under wicked forces.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the goodness that inspires you, let it furiously inspire you to only desire for the dreams of the Lord to be made alive in your life, to come true. Let that unlock the zealful joy that is, yeah, unstoppable within, yeah, inside, yeah, of you. To say, he did give me a message. He gave me a position, a role to play, yeah, a design to fulfill.
Yeah.
How could I be bored in this kingdom?
Yeah,
yeah, brother.
Behold, how great is our God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isaiah 40:10 says, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him.
Yeah,
behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. I love this because it's showing how the Lord brings the reward with him. He's not here to take the blessings or things away from you. He's here to shower things onto you so that you can be like him, stewarding creation, cultivating it, seeing life grow.
Yeah.
And it says continually, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. That is a good sounding God, one who is gentle, who's going to lead me and hold me accountable to be aligned with him.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, saints, I marvel at the grandeur of the Lord because I'm done with the days of marveling at the filth of my sins.
Yeah.
Has he not washed us for greater purpose?
Yeah. Yeah.
Saints, the purpose to be unified in a heavenly way with our Creator is much greater than any thought to discredit yourself or oppress yourself with, to act like you can't join him.
Yeah.
He's made it clear that I made the payment so you could join me.
Yeah.
Yes, my brothers and sisters, I am amazed with the wonder, the purpose God has given to us.
Thank you.
What, I mean, the magnitude of the investment to say that, yes, I've called you, the ones who are lower than angels, to join me in ruling creation, the cosmos.
Yeah.
Isaiah 40, verse 21, it says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings the princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? I see that and I'm like, well, this guy is omnipotent.
Yeah.
I should not go against him. There's my healthy fear of the Lord starting right there, too. Are we not amazed by the wonder of God?
Yeah.
That he saw fit to stretch over us who are like grasshoppers to him, to stretch a tent of heaven over us to include us into his cosmic plan.
Yeah.
He alone did that. Our proper revelation understanding is this mystery that we have been grafted into the war for all creation. And that this should not be treated lightly and considering it as normal things or as lightly as things like paying your bills, scheduling, hangouts. That is minuscule. What magnitude is that in your life? Our life is a vapor. How long a schedule block, a time block, right? Yes,
yeah,
steward your time rightly, but it should be for the purpose of what? The cosmic plan that we are being invested in.
Come on.
This is where we say, worth it.
Worth it.
To fight for my big brother.
Big brother.
Yeah, say it. Come on. Big
brother.
Big brother.
because my God has plans in him.
Amen.
So saints, let's not just be amazed and say, wow, God. No, wow, God. Let us take wonder and place our faith in what is not seen and surely to come. Caleb, or show him what it looks like to carry out the character to cultivate this kind of zeal.
Come
and
on.
Wonder.
Oh, oh, oh. We're a bunch of junkyard dogs up in this.
Oh, oh, oh.
Are you guys seeing what we're, are you guys catching what we're throwing at you?
Yeah.
We're called, we have a high calling, is what Dylan just showed us. You have a purpose and a plan that God has put on you before the foundations of the earth. And there's something to be glory the Lord, glorify the Lord in the midst of that. I mean, think about that. Before you were even born, before you were even a thought in anyone else's mind, God already had your entire life planned out for you. He knew exactly what he made you for before he made you. He knew what he was doing when he called you, and at the specific time that you're in, put you around the right people that you're around. It was all for a purpose and for a plan, and that is worthy of glorifying God. Amen?
Yeah.
We can marvel in that. What kind of God does that for us? Only Yahweh.
Amen.
As we were reflecting on the message from Sunday, we immediately began to think about Daniel. And how many times God used him in spiritual encounters with the unseen realm. He literally lived in the reality of the duality. In chapter 1, you see that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah being taken to King Nebuchadnezzar after he had besieged Jerusalem, and they were there to learn the literature and the language for 3 years. They were told to eat the king's delicacies, but it would cause them to be defiled. So they said no. Many people think this is where the Daniel fast comes from. I promise you, this was not a fast. This was them keeping kosher with what Torah had told them to do. So if you think about giving a fast in America, I guess it could be considered a fast because we have so many things that we indulge ourselves in, but it's not from here. Daniel does fast, but not right here. This is just him keeping kosher with what God had commanded him to do.
Thanks, Caleb.
Just a side note. The Lord honored their decisions to remain kosher and actually made these men stronger and stand out more than all the other men that were brought with them.
Oh, yeah.
Just because they said, yes, Lord. Chapter 2, you see King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he tells the wise men and the enchanters of the land what he told them. You tell me what my dream was, and then give me the interpretation of it. And they're like, excuse me? They're like, you tell me what my dream was, and then tell me what the interpretation was. And they're like, surely there's no one that can do this but the gods. And Daniel's like, right, only one God, because your gods are obviously incapable of doing it.
Yeah.
But Daniel sought the Lord, and he revealed the dream and its interpretation to him, saving many lives, including the enchanters and the wise men, which is wild. God gave him a second chance. And promoting Daniel to a high position in Babylon. In chapter 3, you see King Nebuchadnezzar builds a golden image of himself and commands everyone to bow down and to worship it. Daniel 3:16-18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are their Babylonian names, not the names given to them by the Lord, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebi, we have no need to answer you in this matter.
No need.
No need. Someone say, no need.
No need.
If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us also out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.
Oh, come on.
Even if God doesn't rescue us, we still will not bow.
Come on.
They were immovable and had full faith in Yahweh that he would protect them. And even if he didn't, they would still bow. Their faces were set like flint and unwilling to be moved from their position. They were not willing to yield to the culture or the demands of this world. Chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream, and Daniel interprets this one. And this showed him that the spirit of the holy God was in Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar is now starting to get it. Oh, God is real, and he's in you. God is with him. And then chapter 5, King Belshazzar, now we're moving to different kings, sees a floating hand as it writes on the wall. Has anyone else seen a floating hand writing on the wall before? Yeah. Maybe in a movie? Besides being scared of the hand appearing, they had no idea what the message was on the wall. So now they're scared, and they're completely... They don't even know what the writing on the wall is, which I would be pretty concerned about. The fact that a random hand shows up in my house, starts writing on the wall, and I can't even read it, let alone I don't even know how the heck the thing got there. And this is the position they're in. But God used Daniel yet again to interpret or explain the words written on the wall. In all of these instances, God positioned and empowered Daniel to do the impossible, or at least what's impossible to man is completely possible with God. So I began to ask myself, why was Daniel set in the position that God was able to trust him in all of these instances? Yeah. And use him in all of these ways? What made him different than other men that got the opportunity to do, interpret dreams and visions and handwriting on the wall, and him himself receive dreams and visions? Why? What made Daniel so capable that the Lord can say, that's a man I can trust? That's a man I can put in any place of the earth. I can bring him up into authority, and even in Babylon, and he'll still remain faithful to me. When every other god around him, he still only bows to me. And the answer, I found it in Daniel 6. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found within him. Oh, man. Daniel was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. These characteristics made him stand out as those around him became jealous. So much so that they tried to make a plan to have him killed. They could not accomplish this by finding fault in Daniel. So instead, they chose to manipulate the king to change the law so they could use his worship against his God against him, because they couldn't find anything wrong. Because he did everything with faithfulness, with integrity, and loyalty. And saints, that's the same kind of life that we must live in order to see the reality of the duality. To live in the place where the Lord is capable of saying, Allie, that's my daughter. I can use her in this instance. Right? Yeah. Nick, that's my son. I can use him right now. I'm going to put him third in command. I'm going to put him as Vice President of the United States of America. Just because I can trust him. He's going to steward it well because the character that is developed within him.
Nick Vance.
Yeah. Saints, this is the same kind of life that we have to live up to. If we want the Lord to trust us and to use us, we have to have a character refined and developed over years of time. I was just praying when we were in the middle of service, and the Lord began to show me the changes in my life since the time I began to follow him. And he says, do you see it? Can you see it yet? I said, yeah, Dad, I can see it. And he says, told me that this takes place because I have something that I'm doing in you for the sake of other people. But it's not what I thought that it would be. It looked nothing like I intended it to. It was always a dream and a thought in the back of my mind of what it looked like to preach, or what it looked like to lead, or what it looked like to do this or to do that or to evangelize. And it's nothing like the dream that I thought I had in my mind. In fact, it was the exact opposite, and yet completely and 100% more beautiful. It's harder than I anticipated, but it's worth it. Someone say it's worth it.
Worth it.
Lives that are faithful, always responsible, trustworthy, immovable, and knowledge in the word, the Lord can use that. Titus 2, 6 through 8. Say hi, calling, when you get there. Come on.
I call
Sophia, are you there yet? You better get there. I'm going to wait on you.
Are y'all getting fed tonight?
Yeah!
Come on.
Come on. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's what he was pulling from in Daniel. Daniel was literally living that life, and he's saying, live a life like this so that your accuser has nothing to say about you anymore. That the blood that was poured out for you on the cross covers your sins, and the character that you have that continues holds you there. When we live this way, others will come to know him through our lives. We will then effectively preach the gospel to man and to the spirits, just not just by our words, but through our entire life.
Yeah.
The way we live will preach the gospel. Yeah. Do you have a slide for me, Ashlyn? Oh, you didn't get put it on there? Okay, no worries. It's a quote from Francis of Assisi, not Francis the Assisi. But it says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use your words. Let your lives preach the gospel, and your character will prove true.
Amen. Check this one out in Psalm chapter 2, as we're talking about the rebellious nations and being ambassadors for God. I want you guys to be filled with confidence and boldness. To be ambassadors, to be his representatives. He has filled you with his spirit, and you can do it.
Yeah.
Psalm chapter 2 says this. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? In vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together, big bad bullies, right? Man, they're just standing there looking all tough. Why do they stand there? Against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Like that. Somebody give me a laugh, man. Perfect. A real one or a fake one, doesn't really matter, okay? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The end. God takes his stand against these pretenders, against these enemies who think they can plot, but they're really plotting in vain.
Yeah.
This is the attitude you should carry in your daily walk. The enemy thought he could do that against me today. He thought he could trick me with that, but he's plotting in vain. He's plotting in vain. God gave me his seal as his ambassador. You're plotting in vain. Proverbs 21, verse 30 says this. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. That's a good... And that's a good stone to carry around, not only when you're coming against attack from outside, but also attack from inside. All that thinking you've been doing, all your wisdom and your insight and your plans, they can't actually win against the Lord. He's going to win against you too. He always wins against man's wisdom. And just like in Psalm 82, he says, you know, you guys are gods, but you're going to die like mere men. because they had plans, but they weren't aligned with God. But God is bringing all things under his feet in submission to him.
Yeah.
And the nations, they're plotting in vain.
Yeah, they are.
And saying, so I'm going to take you to a psalm that's going to help you stay in line with the Lord's understanding, with his wisdom.
Come on, take us there.
In Psalm 34, verse 11. Come on. It says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life for many days that he may see good? I know you all desire that. I mean, we're doing this together.
Yeah.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So instead of letting yourself be caught up in distorted understandings, in these wishful lies, let yourself turn from that evil and do good, to remember the knowledge of the Lord, the wisdom that's been shared with you from on high.
Yeah.
The inspired knowledge from the heavens has come to you to aid you. The Spirit helps you. Pursue that. That is the peace you ought to seek. You are the Gentile dogs who turn away from the vomit, because my goodness, the crumbs from the table are the best we've ever had.
Yeah, come on.
There is one God, and he is our King,
who
we love, because his great majesty took heart to love us. How could we not be inspired by his great love?
Yes.
It's time to take the scales of weariness, of trying to take all these things you manage in life, of your responsibilities, take them off, and let your zeal take over you again in your heart, and find the joy in fighting for the kingdom. How could we be bored with this kingdom?
No, we can't.
We are not going to let ourselves find out again, because we will labor to see his kingdom advance. We'll be so busy laboring for the kingdom, there will be no time to look back. I will now love him back. We will now love him back with everything we have. Because we know his people, Israel, are ours. We know the 70 nations are ours to go reclaim for him. They belong to our King. His promises are ours. We stake our claim on that. There's a chance in our lives to be redeemed so we can serve our God. Then so be it. Amen. And amen. Let my God's will come true, not my own.
Amen.
Does he not deserve it?
Yeah, he does. Wesley, you saying there's a chance?
There's a chance?
Oh, there's a chance.
There's a chance.
Ephesians 3, 8 says, to me, though, I am the very least of the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring the light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through his church. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Saints, it's important to know, it's important that we understand the mysteries of Christ so that we can turn around and proclaim it to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. To put our feet on them and put them in their place where they belong. To show them that God has a plan and he's not a part of it. We are the Lord's ambassadors, and this should not be taken lightly, but with great honor, with great zeal, to see the entire cosmos redeemed under our King, Yeshua. Amen? Amen.
Amen. If you're ready to take that stand, and you know we already all are, go and take a stand right now. Come on, let's pray this out. We are inspired again. We see the glory from heaven. We see the joy of the message that we've been inclined to participate in and that we all have responded in.
Come on, I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for your high calling. And Father, we thank you for the gift of reconciliation.
Thank you.
Lord, not only the gift that you reconciled us to you, but that you gave us a purpose. You gave us a mission, God.
Yes.
We are thankful for that every day that mission draws us out of our self-comfort. Lord, that mission draws us out of ourselves, God. It draws us away from being selfish people who lock the door on others, God. And it makes us lights on the earth. So, Lord, would you fill us with light this day so that we can shine to all the nations, Lord. We want to proclaim your truth that, Lord, you are going to redeem everyone on the earth, God. Lord, and that your call goes out to all. So, Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for our awesome brothers and sisters in this place. Lord, we ask that you help us to unite this week, Lord, to be your lights here on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.